1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this have ye been called, for Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you a model, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when reviled, reviled not again, when suffering, threatened not, but gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, in order that, being dead to sins, we may live to righteousness, by whose stripes ye have been healed. For ye were going astray as sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was in a certain place praying, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when ye pray, say, Father, thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, give us our needed bread for each day, and remit us our sins, for we also remit to everyone indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he came out from God and was going to God, rises from supper and lays aside his garments, and having taken a linen towel, he girded himself. Then he pours water into the washhand basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the linen towel with which he was girded. In verse 12, when therefore he had washed their feet and taken his garments, having sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you say, Well, for I am so. If I therefore, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, ye should do also. Verily, verily, I say to you, the bondman is not greater than his Lord, nor the sent greater than he who has sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. And finally, Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Be imitators altogether of me, brethren, and fix your eyes on those walking thus as you have us for a model. We were speaking earlier this afternoon about the patterns that God establishes for us so that we can learn from them. And we were looking at the 6 days of creation. That's how they provide a pattern for the believer in the development of his Christian pathway and links with God. I want to speak to you now about the Lord Jesus himself as a pattern and as a model. And so I began with this scripture in Peter's first epistle, which says that to this have you been called, for Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you a model that ye should follow in his steps. I want to speak about the Lord Jesus as a model for us in relation to suffering, in relation to prayer, and in relation to service. And my desire, as the last scripture hints at, is that as we look at the Lord as our model, that subconsciously maybe you and I then become those who others can take note of, and we therefore become a model too. That's the desire that God has for each one of us as Christians, that we model our life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so we become models for others. But I don't want to say too much about what we are. I want to speak today about the Lord Jesus, about what he is as a model for us. There are about 4 passages of scripture that refer to this word, this model. Mr. Darby translates a Greek word and uses the term model. But what struck me and what I noticed was that the word for model that Peter uses is unique. It's the only use of the original Greek word in the Bible. And I think that's deliberate. I think Peter wanted to show that the Lord Jesus is a model for us and that he is unique. He doesn't use a common word. In fact, the word that is used is a word that describes a copy that is used for writing. And the note in our Bible tells us about that. A copy, as we say, to write from. And it is exactly the way I learned to write. It is exactly the way people still learn to write today. You have the writing laid out on a piece of paper, and either you put some tracing paper over it and trace that writing to learn to write, or you have a line underneath, a copy line, and you try and make an exact copy of the letters. That's what the word means. And that's how the Lord Jesus is presented to us in this passage, as one we're to learn from. One who we can rely upon because he is someone who we can copy exactly and we will never go wrong. The Lord Jesus has been left for us as a model, and he's one that we can follow, that you should follow in his steps. For to this have ye been called. This passage actually is in relation to suffering. And it's in relation to suffering as a believer and suffering for good. It's because a believer has that in him that is of God, the new creation that we were speaking of this afternoon, we tend to be different from those around us. And that is so. That is how God intends it. Because we are different as belonging to Christ. We're not belonging. We don't belong to this world. We're not of this world. We belong to Christ. And we are different. And because of that, we will be seen as different if we're true to the Lord Jesus. And because of that, we will suffer. And it speaks in this passage about if doing good and suffering, you shall bear it. This is acceptable with God. And because it's going to be difficult and because it is hard, Peter adds that Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you a model that you should follow in his steps. And so the passage goes on to describe some of the things that marked the Lord Jesus when he was here, when he was mocked, when he was ridiculed, when he was threatened. His reaction was different to what your and my natural reaction would be. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't answer back. He didn't speak spitefully back to anyone that spoke spitefully to him. He was different. And we can model ourselves by following the Lord Jesus and studying him and the way he behaved. And we can find that as we are occupied with him, that we begin to realise the way the Lord reacts and the way that he did things was different too. I mean, it's a perfect model for you and I. So it's a good question to ask, what would Jesus do? Now, I say that deliberately because I know that some young people today actually wear wristbands that have the letters WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And it was very popular 10, 20 years ago, I think, but I've still seen them around. Maybe somebody here has got one. I've got nothing against that at all. It's a reminder that Jesus did things that were different. But what I would say is, don't delude yourself by thinking you know what Jesus would do in every circumstance that comes your way. It's quite difficult to think like that, so you can often delude yourself. And you can think, well, Jesus would have done this. Jesus would have done that. So I can do this. I can do that. No. you can't always do what Jesus could do. No way, because of who he was. So sometimes asking what Jesus would do may not be quite the right question. But you can certainly ask what Jesus did. What has he done? What is he like? You can follow, like the scripture says, the things that he has done in his suffering pathway and see how he reacts. Things like that you can look at. What did Jesus say? What does Jesus say in the scriptures for you, to you and to me? And that's a wonderful pattern and a wonderful guideline, is to see what Jesus does and what he says, the things that he has done and the things that he has said are much more reliable than your or my imagination of things he might, what would he do? So I just say that, but I think it's a wonderful thing to realise that Jesus is a model, and that in every circumstance that we come up against, we should stop and we should think about, well, I have someone who is a model. Does this help me in what I should do? What I should do, where I should go, what I should say, how I should react to a person? I think it's a wonderful thing to always be able to turn to the Lord Jesus and to be able to think about what he has done and what he has said. And in that way, you find that your own actions can be guided rightly. And of course the Lord Jesus too has given us the Holy Spirit. He's asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us. And that's another wonderful guiding influence and voice in our lives that isn't passive but is active and helps us in all our circumstances. So the Lord Christ has suffered for us, leaving us a model that we should follow in his steps. So the scripture goes on to speak about how he gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. The Lord was perfectly dependent upon his Father for everything that he did. In that way, that's a wonderful model to you and I, isn't it? And that's why I wanted to speak about prayer. Because everything that the Lord Jesus did, he referred to his Father in relation to his actions for the day. In relation, perhaps, to every moment of his life. He was always very conscious of his Father's direction. And he himself, it says, bore our sins in his body on the tree, in order that, being dead to sins, we may live to righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. Wonderful appeal in what Jesus has done for us, the way he has given himself. What a sacrifice. And that it's in order that we may live to righteousness. It's quite difficult for us to live a perfect and righteous life when we have to think over the day to day, all the things that we've done and said, and perhaps things we haven't done that we should have done, or things that we haven't said that we should have said. We realise just how imperfect we are. But the Lord Jesus has taken care of our every need in relation to past, present and future sins that you or I have committed and may yet commit. And we know that it's by his stripes we have been healed. He has borne all of that for us. So I trust that everyone here knows something of the shed blood of Jesus that has been shed for us on the cross. He died bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And that blood that was shed is what we can look to and know that we can be cleansed from every sin. Ye were going astray as sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the Lord Jesus, he's a model for us in suffering, but there are things that he has done for us that you and I could never do for anyone else. There are things that he's gone that way for you, and he alone can do what is spoken of here in relation to by whose stripes you have been healed. That's something that only the Lord Jesus could do for you. No one else can save you. But let's go to that one who is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You can know the joy of Jesus as your saviour. Well, it involved his suffering, and I'm going to tell you that as a Christian you also will face suffering in this world. But the important thing is to know that Jesus has suffered for you, and as a as following in his steps, he will be with you through anything that you have to pass through here in this world. And that as suffering, as doing good and suffering and bearing it, it's something that the Lord Jesus will be with you in, will stand by you, and you can know that that he will give you the power and the strength to withstand whatever people may try to do to you in this world. Well, may we be helped in this. May we look at the Lord Jesus and may we gain strength from following the pattern that he has established for us in relation to this matter of suffering for him. I mentioned earlier that in everything that he did, he was always in touch with his Father. The disciples in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, where I read, they must have seen and witnessed the Lord Jesus praying many, many times. We know from Scripture that the Lord was often spent the whole night in prayer. We know that he particularly prayed before things happened when the disciples were chosen. We know that he particularly spent a night in prayer in relation to that. But I think that everything that the Lord Jesus did was coloured by the fact that he was in prayer about it with his Father. Mm-hmm. Some of that prayer would have been obvious and clearly seen, but some of that prayer would have not been obvious. It might have been a hidden, a hidden communication that he was making with the Father. But anyway, the disciples had observed the way he prayed, and they were watching him at this moment, and they waited for him to finish. And one of the disciples asked him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So I've read this passage in Luke because it's the second time the Lord Jesus explains to them about how they should pray. The first time was during the time we speak of as the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find a reference to that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And it's a much fuller version of what we sometimes simply call the Lord's Prayer. But here in Luke, particularly if you look at the correct translation of the passage, there's quite a bit left out. And what we have here is almost a condensed version. And I like to think of this as being the key elements of what the Lord Jesus put before his disciples as a model for their prayer. So we've been talking about the Lord Jesus as a model. Here he provides a model prayer by which you and I can learn to pray effectively. And so here he says, "Father, thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come." Certain things missing. Some translators have actually put them back in again, but it's quite confusing when you have that, because you lose the sense of just what it is the Lord is focusing on when he's giving this instruction to his disciples as he teaches them. So it begins with the Father. Wonderful to know that the Father that the Lord Jesus spoke to is also our Father too. That message was very clearly given to Mary on the resurrection morning. "I ascend to my Father and to your Father." The idea of praying here is made clear that it's to the Father. And we are free to pray to the Father because of this example that the Lord Jesus has given us. And our thoughts are immediately drawn to his name, "Thy name be hallowed." We were reminded, weren't we, this afternoon, one of the first things we have to recognise is that God is holy, and that as being called out of this world, we're called to him, and to come out and recognise the holiness that marks God the Father. And as appreciating who he is, you know, our prayers then are governed in the right way, because we recognise that there are some things we might pray for that wouldn't be in accord with the holy will of God. And so that helps govern our prayers to begin with the thought of who we are praying to and what marks him and what characterises him. He's a Father who loves us. The rest of this chapter, we haven't got time to go into it, but it shows the way a Father loves to answer the requests that are made to him and how he gives good gifts to his children. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. He knows what we need even before we ask it. And he's pleased to, in love, to give us what we need. But we need to pray and recognise that that we have needs and that we are dependent upon him for all things. And so our prayers should be characterised by that dependence. So it goes on to say, Father, thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come. How wonderful that is, to have a sense of what is coming. We looked at that, didn't we, this afternoon. The thought of, well, we began the occasion, didn't we, with that prospect that's bright before us. And to think of that kingdom day when the Lord will be there in all his glory, when everything will be rightly ruled and regulated according to the Father's will. What a wonderful thing that will be. How far away we are from it today. But nevertheless, we can have that view in our thoughts as we're before God. And so that then it puts things into the right perspective. We often use that phrase, don't we? We often have our thoughts disorientated sometimes, and we need to get things in the right perspective. Well, this, I think, is the Lord telling us we need to open our prayers with the right perspective. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. And so then he goes on, give us our needed bread for each day. I think that's just a simple reminder that we go day by day. And prayer is something that we can do day by day. And this is not exactly the Lord saying, well, it's often used as a public prayer, isn't it, this? But I don't think that's the intention that the Lord has for the way that we pray. Indeed, he, in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about going into secret, into private, into your own private room and praying, and your Father will hear. There's private prayer. And private prayer is very important in a believer's life. And it's a word to me. I've failed many times by not devoting enough time to private prayer. And I would say very feelingly to you young people that cultivate that habit of private prayer. It's not it's something that you can do any time of the day. Although it's good to do it morning and evening, which is, you know, often the way we're taught as we grow up. But then private prayer can happen almost at any instant, any time of the day. And it's particularly when we feel that need and that dependence upon the Lord. And so we should be free, day by day, to come before the Lord with our need, with our needs. Our needed bread is referred to here. Well, that's a wonderful example, isn't it? We wouldn't survive long without food, day by day. But similarly, we don't survive long in the Christian pathway without that daily communication with the Lord Jesus to learn what it is that we need day by day to help us in our pathway. And remit us our sins. The word sins is used at this time. You don't find that in the in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. It talks about maybe, but very, very clearly it says sins here. Reminding us that, again, that's something that we need to think about in our prayers, recognise that we do sin, and that we need to be before the Lord about them. As recognising when we sin, it helps us to not do it another, a second or a third or a fourth time. And then the reminder too that as we've been forgiven, so we need to have that spirit of forgiveness towards others as well. And if our prayers are not characterised by thinking for others, we won't get very far in our Christian pathway either. If we're always thinking about ourselves, we lose the point of why we've been left here. It's also for others too. And lead us not into temptation. The final aspect in this a model prayer that the Lord leaves us with. Recognising that it's a difficult world that we live in, and that there are things that will tempt us and will lead us astray, but the Lord Jesus can be, provides this example in the way we should remember to include this in our prayers every day, to ask the Father to be with us in every aspect of our daily routine, whatever it might be, so that we are not drawn into things, into places and into doing things or interacting with people in a way that would tempt us into evil and into further sinning. Well, I would suggest that the Lord just says this to his disciples so they might have these simple key areas to always have before us in our prayers. It's not that we verbally repeat these words, but that we just use it as a model, as a pattern, to think about what we're asking for, and just to remind us that there's more to it than just our daily bread, is to remember that we need to seek continual forgiveness for our sins. Mm-hmm. To remember the need to think of others and how we interact with others, and to forgive others. Mm. And to be always kept from the things that would lead us to do what is wrong, leading us into temptation. It's not that the Father deliberately leads us into temptation. It's not that at all. He doesn't tempt us in that way. James says that in his epistle. But the Father often allows things to come our way to bring out his work in us. And we often learn through our failures. So maybe we are tempted and we are led astray, but it's in recognising that it's happened that we get the strength to overcome the next time round. And if we are always kept close in our prayers in relation to this matter, I think the Father will help us and will keep us from these situations that so easily can lead us astray. It's our own fleshly minds and hearts that tend to do it, and that's what we need to be kept from. Well, finally, I just wanted to say a little about the Lord's model to us in service in John's Gospel chapter 13. Wonderful passage of scripture, the Lord, perfect example for us in the way that he humbled himself, really, taking a servant's place. He did that, that's what characterised his life and his pathway here. Paul speaks of it to the Philippians as one who took a bondman's form, one who emptied himself. When we think of who he is, God himself, the Word, who is with God, yet here he is as a servant, prepared to lay aside his garments, take the towel, take the water, the wash hand basin, and begin to wash the feet of his disciples. A task that would have been done normally by a servant, certainly not by, you would not expect a rabbi to have done that service at all in a house. And there he was, showing his disciples. I didn't read it, but of course we know how indignant Peter was that the Lord should even try to do such a thing. The Lord had to speak to him about it. And there are two washings that he speaks of. The washing that is all over, only needs to be done once. And that refers to the cleansing that Jesus has made for us by dying on the cross, the shedding of the precious blood, the water and the blood that was shed. And that's a cleansing that is once in relation to you and I as we become saved. It's a once and for all matter. He that is washed all over needs not to wash, save his feet. So the washing of the feet is to clean the daily contamination that comes from our pathway. It doesn't say hands. just feet. That's what the Lord was washing. And that's very much connected with our walk. Very much connected with the things that happen in our walk that can bring in contamination, put it simply, the dust, the dirt. But it speaks to us spiritually of how we can pick up things from the world that can interfere with our communion with the Lord Jesus, with our enjoyment of his presence, and with the perhaps the flow of prayer that we were speaking about. And so the Lord was cleaning the feet of his disciples, and he was doing it as he says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" He says, "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, as I have done to you, ye should do also." So this is another case in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus is presented very clearly as a model, an example to us, of the way we should be. Now the Lord Jesus continues to wash my feet and your feet today. He can do that directly with us. The washing of water by the word, the Lord Jesus can do it by the application of a verse of scripture to us. One of the reasons why it's good to read the Bible every day. And in the application of the word to us, we find we get our feet washed. We find maybe correction comes in, maybe encouragement, maybe something comes in that strengthens our link and communication with the Lord. But then you and I are to be a source of that refreshment too for others, and that we are to wash one another's feet. Don't know how much actually goes on. I can certainly give examples and know of times when my feet have been washed by something that's been said to me, or a comment perhaps that's been made, or my attention has been drawn perhaps to a scripture, and that has its effect. And that's the way you and I are to be, as modelling ourselves on what the Lord Jesus has done. Do we know what it is to speak with people and provide some encouragement and maybe a verse of scripture that will help them? Are we observant as to where people are in their walk and in their pathway? I'll say this to those of my age group and older. I mean, are we always conscious of those that are younger and what their needs might be, and how we can help them? And do we have the skill, like the Lord Jesus, to go down and wash the feet of others around us? It's a skill that I think takes a lot of learning, and I certainly feel little I can say about it. But the Lord Jesus has given us an example, and I think as looking at this and understanding what he means, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, but as I have done to you, ye should do also. So he goes on to say that if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. Well, that would be a word to me. Trust it's a word to us. Are we able to look at the Lord Jesus in this way? So, very little to say, but I think that's the point of my final scripture, is that as we are looking at the Lord Jesus and modelling it, our pathway upon his steps, we find that we can be an influence on others. So Paul says, "Be imitators altogether of me, brethren, and fix your eyes on those walking thus as you have us for a model." He's been speaking to the Philippians of the way that he lived his life, counting all things loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all, and count them to be filth, that I may gain Christ. Paul in his life had learnt many things, but he traced it back to the excellency of the knowledge that he had of the Lord Jesus. And that was an excellent glory that he met on that road to Damascus. And I think that coloured the rest of his life. And he counted everything lost just so he might gain something of that glory and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we pursue, it says, looking towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. And his encouragement then to the saints in Philippi and to us by extension, as that we might be imitators of him. He recognised the responsibility that he had as modelling his life on the Lord Jesus, that others would imitate him. And those walking thus, as ye have us for a model. Well, may we be encouraged to model our pathway on the Lord Jesus, in relation to suffering, in relation to prayer, in relation to serving one another. And as we do so, I trust that we will be an encouragement and become a model to those around us too. May it be so, for his name's sake.
Amen.